Our scripture reading will come from 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we will read all of chapter 11, all 27 verses. We continue through the life of David, coming now to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Beginning with the first verse, hear now the word of God. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am a child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said to Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to your own house? And Uriah said to David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink of the life of my wife, as thou livest, as thy soul liveth? I will not do this thing. And as David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And had even when he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Say ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matter of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he saith to thee, Wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when you did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went you so near the wall? Then say thou, the servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had said for him. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooter shot from the wall and upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Thus we've read 2 Samuel chapter 11. Here we come to a different phase in David's life. We have seen him as the young son of Jesse, who was valiant for the name of the Lord and stood up to Goliath and slayed the giant. We've seen him as the anointed king on the run, refusing to raise his hand against Saul and conquering his enemies. We've seen him as the king who has been given a promise from the Lord in 2 Samuel 7 that the Messiah would come from his descendants. We've seen him as the great king showing mercy to Mephibosheth. We've seen him winning victory after victory. But now we see David. At this time, David is not following after the Lord. We see him in a less flattering light. We see David, frankly, sinning grievously against God. One of the things that I think we're supposed to see from this episode in David's life is how sin, if left unchecked, will grow and grow even among the holiest of men. Even among a man after God's own heart as David is, if sin is not constantly beaten back and repented of and fought against, this sin will grow and grow and grow until it devours you. It's a snowball effect. You snort a small snowball at the top of the hill, you can roll it and it will go down and it will gather more and more snow. It'll get bigger and bigger. So it is with sin. Think about 2 Samuel 11 just as a story for a moment. If you were to read this as a story, you would be able to see that it starts with David doing something a little bit wrong. And then the story gains momentum and he does something even more wrong and he does something even more wrong and he does something even more wrong. It starts with David, where it simply tells us this was the time when kings go forth to battle, but David sent Joab. This was the time when David should have been going out and fighting the battles and expanding the kingdom, being with his troops. It should have been David who was refusing to sleep in his house and sleep with his wives and have the wonderful meat and have the wonderful wine. It should have been David in a tent out with the people battling. Just like Uriah said, I will not do this thing. It should have been David. So it starts off with David just not doing what he's supposed to be doing and staying home and enjoying the fruits of his labors a little bit more. And then it proceeds to David lusting after a woman in his heart. And then that gathers steam, and now David has committed adultery. And then that gathers steam, and now David is breaking the ninth commandment as he's lying to Uriah about why he's brought him home. He's trying to trick Uriah into sleeping with his wife so that Uriah would think it was his kid and David would be off the hook. And then that doesn't work, and so now he gets Uriah drunk in an attempt to make him go home and do it in a drunken stupor. And then that didn't work. And it ends up with Uriah's death. As David sends the letter with Joab, make sure Uriah's in the front of the battle, and then when it gets hot, just tell everybody to leave him alone, and he could die. We see him specifically then break the seventh commandment. We see him break the ninth commandment. We see him break the sixth commandment. And it all started with the fact that he was where he shouldn't have been in the first place. Sin breeds more sin. If we leave it unchecked, if we refuse to repent of it, it will not stay. It's just that one sin. It will give birth to more sin. And that will give birth to more sin. And without repentance, the cycle won't stop until the sin is bred and bred and bred. And now David's whole life is consumed with this sin. The sin that started of not going off to war like kings ought to do. And went to lust in his heart, which gave birth to adultery. And now to cover up his sin of adultery, he needs more sins and more sins and more sins until he thinks he finally gets away with it when he has Uriah murdered and he marries the widow. Now it can be his son and nobody will think twice because he's married her. And remember, we're watching this. This is not Judas. This is not Cain. This is David. David, who has seen and done all these wonderful things, and God has blessed him and been with him, even David can fall into this trap of sin. The David who was so tender to the law of God that when he cut off a piece of Saul's robe, remember it said his heart smote him. Because he realized his guilty conscience and what he was doing and how he was lifting himself up. But then there are, here in chapter 11, he doesn't listen to his conscience. We don't see what it says, and it gives birth to more and more sin. That even the holiest of men can fall into the deepest of sin. We must always be on the lookout for this. There is never a point in the Christian life where we can stop and say, I'm a pretty good Christian now. I don't have to worry about breaking the seventh commandment, or breaking the ninth commandment, or breaking the sixth commandment. We can all fall into our cycles of sin. And the only way to break this cycle is through repentance. And don't think just because chapter 11 ends that the cycle of sin is not continuing. It just ends where it ends because David thinks he's successfully covered up his sin with Bathsheba. He couldn't get Uriah to think it was his son, so he gets Uriah dead, so that now it can be David's, as he properly marries Bathsheba, which, if you're keeping score, is his eighth wife. And now he can have a child with Bathsheba, and it won't turn any heads, and even if it's a little before 9 months since they've been married, who's going to really question the king? This is David. Who's going to think, oh, David must have had adultery with her? In the eyes of men, David, at the end of chapter 11, has gotten away with it. Other than a few close people who might know, like Joab, who might have a hint of what the story really is, he is completely free. David's sins will now go back to his internal sins. He no longer has to murder someone to cover up. But he's still sinning as he denies and he refuses to repent. As he lives with Bathsheba, he ought to see his own guilt. He ought to know what he's done wrong. And his constant denial of his misdeeds is in itself a sin. David's story has come to a resting point, and now we're told at the end the thing that David has done displeases the Lord. We get the whole story before we finally get the commentary on the story. We get to see all of David's actions before we see this makes God angry. Another thing that I don't want us to miss from this, though, is that bad company corrupts good morals. Too often when we're reading 2 Samuel 11, we focus on David and maybe we theorize about Bathsheba. But the person in this story who too often gets away without a scratch is Joab. Joab is the commander-in-chief, sort of David's right-hand man. He's appeared all throughout the stories, all throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. And from what we've gathered, if you were to go back and look for Joab and all his actions, is that Joab is a man with very little morality. Earlier, Joab murdered Abner under a banner of truce. Abner, when they were fighting, and Abner was the leader of the armies for Ishbosheth, the remaining of the house of Saul, one of Joab's sons chased after Abner. In the legitimate heat of battle, as Joab's side was winning, Abner is fleeing, and the son takes it upon himself to end the war by striking down Abner. And Abner even calls out to him, and he says, turn aside, because if you keep pursuing me, I'll have to stop. We'll fight, and you'll die. Don't do it. I'm leaving the battlefield. Leave me alone. And he does a turn aside, and so Abner stops, and Abner kills him. In the heat of battle, after a warning, And Joab becomes so bitter and so angry that when Abner comes and makes peace and he signs a covenant and a truce with David and leaves under that banner of truth, Joab sends a false message out to Abner and says, come back, David wants to see you again. And they wait for him at the gate, and as Abner walks in, Joab and his other son jump Abner and slay him right there in cold blood. When David hears about the murder, he tears his own clothes. He wears sackcloth and ashes, but he doesn't punish Joab. Joab is still the commander-in-chief, and we see Joab show up again and again, and Joab is working. We saw him in chapter 10, where Joab and his son Abishai are out helping defeat the children of Ammon. Here, Joab is given an immoral order, an order that says, kill Uriah the Hittite and make it look like it was just part of the battle. Even today in our military, immoral orders don't have to be followed. They're illegal. And it would have been the same here. Joab should have said, this requires me to break the sixth commandment and makes me guilty of murder. I will not do it. I will follow the King of Kings and not King David. This is because Uriah is an extremely loyal soldier, as we see. He won't even go and sleep in his own house because he's supposed to be in the battlefield. He's not going to give himself the pleasures that the rest of his comrades in arms don't have. If you were to flip to the end of 2 Samuel, you'd see in the list of David's mighty men, you'd see Uriah's name. He's not just a normal soldier. He's one of the better ones. This is one of the leaders of David's army. This is one of the people that you can count on. And Joab gets a message that says, Uriah the Hittite, make sure he dies. Joab should have said, I'm not going to do it. Joab maybe should have sent a letter back to David and said, what you're doing is sinful and I will not do it. Maybe Joab should have confronted David and said, this is not right. But the point is that David sent Joab the letter because David knew Joab. And he knew that Joab would do it. David had not punished Joab and had kept around him as his right-hand man, a man who had no problem with murder, who had no problem with promotion of self, who had no problem holding grudges, who had no problem lying when it was necessary. Joab is a proven killer. He's proven that he doesn't care or think about the law of God. He has proven that he wants to be in the good graces of King David. And David kept Joab around despite the fact that Joab's morals were beyond bad, despite the fact that a good king should have disciplined Joab when he murdered Abner. Now we see David's morals start to reflect Joab's morals. And Joab becomes the outlet that David can turn to when he needs some sin done. David's got a problem and he needs somebody to take care of it. He's got Joab to do his dirty work for him. Joab can get his hands dirty, and he knows that Joab will get his hands dirty. He knows that Joab's not going to send that letter back and say, what about the law of God? He knows that Joab's not going to say, I'm not doing this. Uriah is an important person. He knows that Joab's going to say, no problem. You can count him as good as dead. Joab becomes David's partner in crime rather than a rebuker of evil. Joab misses an opportunity to play the role of Nathan in chapter 12. He misses the opportunity to go up to his brother and say, stop all of this madness, shake out of this sin. Instead, he joins in the sin and in the guilt. David is guilty of Uriah's murder, but so too is Joab. It does not matter that he had an order from his king, because it is a sinful order and he should have never done it. But he does. Which does bring up a point that we need to remember about the importance of discipline. We are commanded to discipline in the church. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, we're told. Because bad company corrupts good morals. Joab was allowed to remain and allowed to remain in the position of power. And Joab brings David down. The message was sent, you can lie and you can cheat and you can murder, and it's not that big a deal. You can still hold your place as the commander of the armies of Israel. You can still hold your place as a chief confidant of David. And when David needed someone to stand up to him, he had no one because of the ones that were surrounding him had little care for the law of God. Joab's bad morals play a role in David's downfall. But we also, of course, must focus on this end of the last verse, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God knows all. David has successfully covered it up so that no human outsider would be able to see it, would know what was going on, and even if they had the small beginnings of suspecting it, there's no way to prove it anymore unless Joab turns on David, and that's not going to happen. And even Joab doesn't know the whole story. But that doesn't mean that David's gotten away with it. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. This, I think, is a phrase that covers all of what David's sin has done here. Not just one sin, it's all of the sins. It's the culmination of sin. The fact that David had lived in this sin displeased the Lord. The fact that David did each of these sins displeased the Lord. And I think we're not supposed to miss the fact that this is not the first time that David has had sin with women. He's got 8 wives. Every time he had major military victories, he took another wife. He was married to Saul's daughter Michal first, and then he marries Abigail, and then he marries another woman. And then he conquers Hebron and he marries more women. And then he conquers Jerusalem and he marries more women. And here he takes another wife. I think we're supposed to read the thing that David has done displeased the Lord encompasses all of David's sin with that. David's sinning with women and accumulating to himself wife after wife after wife has displeased the Lord. In fact, I think we can even read into the part of what is causing David when he sees a beautiful woman that he wants to be with her, and it doesn't matter whose wife it is the culmination of David continuing to gather himself together, women after women. He's got concubines too. He's looking more and more like the kings of the pagan nations around him. You want it, take it. It doesn't matter if it belongs to somebody else. That's the way we live. You're the king. It's good to be the king. That's how David is living. And that displeases the Lord. It displeases the Lord that instead of when David is caught in the sin, he should turn to the Lord. But he doesn't. He turns to Joab. He turns to sin. He turns to himself. And this displeases the Lord. David has conveniently forgotten the very simple truth, you cannot hide from the all-present, all-knowing God of creation. The sins you do in your heart, the sins you do in the dark, the sins you do anywhere, they are all before the sight of God. And they displease the Lord. This is God's reaction to our sin. He's displeased. Which brings us to one of the applications from this chapter 11. We need to understand that the Lord is displeased with our sin, even if we're not immediately punished for it. Sometimes we get away with things, at least in the eyes of man. David had, he's clearly here. Verse 27, she became his wife and bore him a son. That means we're 9 months from the beginning of chapter 11. 9 months. She's conceived all the way back in verse 5. I'm with child. And in the end, she bears him a son. And then we see the thing that David had done to displease the Lord. David has lived in this sin for 9 months. He thinks he's gotten away with it. He has gone on and continued to be king. We are not to measure whether the Lord is angry with our sin by our physical external circumstances. We are not to measure how angry people are with sin by how much our sin is revealed to others. The Lord knows your sin and is displeased. Even if nobody else in the world knows your sin. Even if you continue to get promotions at work. Even if you continue to have success in your life. The Lord knows your sin. He knows your heart. And He is displeased with sin. Always. We need to have this same attitude. If we're to be men and women after God's own heart, then we must be displeased with our sin. And we can never be happy and okay and say, well, a little sin's not going to hurt anybody. Or this little sin is not such a big deal. I can tell a white lie here and I can get away with it. I won't get punished and all will be well. And we can just forget about it and continue to live and say that sin wasn't so bad after all. We must have the same attitude towards sin that the Lord has. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Sin displeases the Lord. We must be displeased with our sin. Which leads to the second point of application. Sin can only rightly be addressed by repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. We are called to repent and believe. David sins and he tries to fix it through other means. Well, if I can cover it up, it won't be such a big deal. Well, if I marry her, it takes away the fact that I slept with her before. All's well now, right? Sin must be addressed with repentance and belief. If sin truly displeases us, then our right reaction is to say, forgive me, Lord, I've sinned against you. To flee to Jesus Christ and say, only through this blood can I be forgiven. To go to the cross and say, Lord, I need the power of your Spirit to lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil, to help me forgive others, and to beg you to forgive my debts because I have many. God's grace is greater than sin. And even cycles of sin can be stopped. Even the snowball effect of sin can be stopped in its tracks by the grace of God. But we must confess, repent, and believe. That is the prescription for sin. Which leads me to a third application. We are our brother's keeper. We are not allowed to participate in evil plots, to kill people, obviously, like Joab does. We're also not allowed by our silence to let others go on into sin. We are responsible for our neighbor's soul. Joab had a responsibility here to stop David in his tracks. When David reveals to Joab, I've got sin on my heart and here's my sinful plan, help me carry it out. His response should have been, this is wrong. And he should have gone to David and said, you can't do this. Repent of your sin. He should have pled on his knees with David. You must repent. We have to speak up when we see others hurtling down the highway of sin. We have to rebuke evil wherever it exists in our own hearts. And when we see it taking root in the hearts of others, we have to say, stop and consider God's law. Stop and consider the Lord Jesus Christ and what He would have us do. Because Because if we let someone go on their sinful way, and we keep our mouth closed, and we stay to ourselves, and we use the same excuse that Cain gave, I'm not my brother's keeper. That's not my problem. It's not my sin. He's the one that's in trouble. I didn't do anything. You're still just as guilty. When you see the blind leading the blind heading toward a cliff, you had better call out and tell people there's a cliff, there's danger. Won't come this way. Here is safety. Because if you just stop and watch and they fall off, and they fall off, you're guilty. Joab and David, neither one actually killed Uriah. Uriah is legitimately killed by the arrows from the wall of the people they were fighting in warfare. But yet, they have both committed murder. It was their responsibility to stop it. David devised this plot of murder, and Joab could have stopped it, but he didn't. He too is guilty. We are to look out for our brother's soul. We are to tell others about the hope and safety that is in Jesus Christ. We are to tell others about where the cycle of sin can be stopped if we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility and it is our job. In today's world, in today's society, when looking out for number one is what we're taught first and foremost, the Bible has another message. You are your brother's keeper. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that too often when we sin, we continue to turn to ourselves, that we're not displeased with our own sin as we ought to be. Lord, give us a heart that is tender and is quick to repent of our sins. Help us always be on the lookout for that foothold of Satan. And Lord, help us always be quick to run to You, to confess our faults, and to throw ourselves beneath the cleansing flood of the Lamb. And Lord, help us also tell others about that flow, the flowing blood from the Lord Jesus Christ that is greater than all our sins. Help us not keep this great and wonderful treasure to ourselves. Help us learn to hate evil wherever it exists, to rebuke it in our own heart, and when we see it in others, to speak up there as well. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.